maybe it was worth all the effort of everyone traveling and coming just to sing, just for the singing that I'm hearing here today, or this week, I should say. I must have this down here too far. It's very beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for that singing. Again today, what a joy to see each one of you. Tremendous blessing. I would just like to go ahead this time again and open it up for any of you that have anything on your heart, anything, comments, questions, input, anything in that way. I think that would be a blessing if any of you do. Don't mind the people beside you. They're just people. They're just human beings like you are. They're not really anyone to be scared of. So am I seeing a hand here somewhere? Okay. Okay. Well, thank you for your attention. Today, I'm not sure why, Brother John, I keep hearing myself breathe. Am I not high enough here, maybe? Or okay, very good. Today, we're going to be talking about victory, overcoming, self-denial. Does that sound exciting? It would be interesting for me, and I think maybe we'll just do that. And I don't think it's proud. I think it's building on one of the things we shared yesterday about being able to evaluate ourselves honestly, evaluate where we are. I'm kind of curious, how many of you would be able to stand and say that you're an overcomer, that you're overcoming in your life? Go ahead and put your hands up if you feel like you can say that. Sure. Well, good. Are there maybe a few that are overcoming or afraid to say it? And are there maybe a few that are just not overcoming? That's probably possible. But God has laid a bit of a sobering message on my heart for us today. And I haven't known how to do this, but we're going to try something that it might not turn out well, but I think it'll leave a picture in your mind. Anyway, I've asked a couple of brothers to help me. But before they come, more than we realize, my young brothers and sisters, and maybe most of it's not your fault, but more than we realize, the church is slumbering. The church is a bit dull. The church isn't expressing the life of Christ the way we would all desire it would. And I have much need of higher ground in my own life for that. But as we think of our thoughts here today, I would just like to lay the question out. Why are there so many that are being overcome by the enemy? When we think about what Christ has done, we think of the resurrection power. We think of the earth-shattering power. power in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're His vessels. We can't help but wonder, why are so many that are being overcome instead of overcome? Instead of being overcomers, it seems like there's more and more that are just being overcome by the enemy. You know, maybe it's our mindset. There's many things that it could be, and I don't have the intellect and I don't have the ability to touch on every one of those today. But I do have a burden of a few things that God has laid on my heart in that way. And one of the things that I would like to reiterate is the Bible makes it clear that when we're born into the kingdom of God, we enter a war for our soul. It's a war. And it is absolutely fatal to enter or engage in any war without the will to win. If we don't have a will, if we're going to go at something and we have no will to succeed, I think we would so much better be off to not even engage in it or to enter into it. So if we're living our Christian life that way, without the will to win, we're going to be overcome. We're going to be defeated. We really are. To illustrate, I can stand up here for the next hour and I can make a lot of words. But I chose today to ask a couple of the young brothers to come up and just help us illustrate some of this here. Brother David Schrock is going to come and Leroy. Sorry, Leroy. I wasn't remembering your name. If you would, they were kind enough to come. And if this doesn't work out real good, please don't blame them for it. They're willing here, and I'm thankful for them. So please come on up here, if you would. Now, this is going to be a boxing match here. And these two are going to square off. And this is not an example of non-resistance, sadly. This is actually more going to expose the sad commentary of what I've just talked about, of the lack of overcoming. Now, David here is the man of God. He is full of the Holy Ghost, the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power. And Leroy here is the enemy, and I'm the referee. Okay, and I know maybe this won't work, I don't know, but I know that this will leave an impression in your minds that you're going to take home with you a lot more than me standing up here making words. So maybe it won't work out. But when I ring the bell, we're going to have a bout of boxing here. And until I ring the bell again, then it'll end here. Again, everyone ready? Are you both ready? On your mark, go. Thank you, Leroy. It's over. How many of you think David has a chance to win this match, this war? Is anyone here that thinks he has a chance the way he's engaged and the effort he's putting in and his mindset about how he's going about it? Does he even have a chance? I don't think it does. But my young brothers and sisters, when I look at Christianity as a whole, this is really what's happening. God's people are being overcome. Instead of them standing on the promises of God, being full of the Holy Ghost, going forward as overcomers, they're being overcome. seems like a lot of Christians aren't even putting up a fight, just like David here. They just let the devil knock them down. They just let the devil have their way. They just let the devil have his way with them, if I can say it right. How about you, young people? How is it in your life? Are you winning? Are you overcoming? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you a victorious young person? My dear young people, we have to change this. If we don't change this soon, it will affect God's church in the next 5 to 10 years. If more and more of God's people continue to be overcome, what is that going to do to the kingdom of God? The path of self-denial. I left David up here, and John, I'm going to hand him the yellow mic here. And this is something else I want to use him with. Now, David, if you want to just step forward here just a little bit. No, you're good. Right here we are. That's good. Now, David, I have this radio here. And you can get really special sounds on this radio.
Really?
Sounds that no one else has ever heard.
I see.
If you listen to this, it will soothe your soul. It will make you so happy. It will make you more happy than you've ever been in your life. It will take all your doubts and fears away. So please, David, would you just take this radio and listen to what's on it?
I see. Well, probably isn't all bad, but some of the stuff does lead in a direction that I don't want to go.
Wow, so, sure?
Now I'm good.
I'll try again a little later. I'll try again.
No, don't worry about it. I'm good.
David, I have this magazine here. It's a very special magazine. It has new revelations in it. No one else has ever seen any revelations like this before. If you read it, there will not be a need for the cross in your life. You won't have to do any self-denying. All the answers are right here in this magazine. If you care for it, please take it and read it. It will bless your life tremendously.
No, I have the Bible, and I believe it's the written word of God, and all the revelations that I need are in there.
You sure?
Yes.
You're missing out.
No.
You're missing out. I'll try again a little later. David, I have this special fruit here. I put a really special topping on it. One bite, and you'll know more than God Himself. You'll be way wiser than anyone else has ever been. And you'll know way more than anyone else in the universe, and you'll be the supreme being if you just take one bite of this fruit. No cross, no self-denial. You'll just like this, you'll have wisdom.
I think I'm good, because if I remember right, I read a story that about a woman who was also tempted in a manner like this, and it didn't turn out too good for her. So.
You sure?
I'm good.
You don't want to be the wisest thing ever?
No, I'm
good. I'll try again a little later. Thank you, David. You can take your seat. Did David make the right choices? Did David have what it took in his life? His mind was going way, way faster than you could ever, ever, ever think. It was just with all the things that I said. He was thinking about all the facts, all the things he knew. Did he make the right choices, young people? Did he? He did. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that I believe to degree that this same scenario plays out in each one of our lives hundreds of times. I really believe it does. And I believe that you're better equipped to know what is right with each one of these scenarios that you face than you think. I believe that there are some lies that we've listened to that I'd like to talk about today. There are some lies that we've listened to. You have what it takes. You really do. Think with me. The devil, he has nothing else on his agenda but to come up with unique ways of presenting his lies and his deceptions in a way that our human faculties, our senses, are enticed to them and we embrace them and take them into our life. And when we do that, it has an effect on all of our life. We cannot take what he has to offer and not be affected by it in our life. Are you with me? Is everyone understanding? It's simple English. This battle, this war that we are in, it is not a mysterious, complicated, mysterious war that none of us really know what to do. And sometimes I feel like so many of God's people look at it that way. They're overcome before they even try. They feel like they're defeated. They don't even try. And brothers and sisters, these are two little examples that I hope you take with you in your mind. But everything that the devil comes up with appeals to our carnal nature or our flesh, doesn't it? Everything. That's what he's about. Now, he's okay if we just take I just wanted David to take one little bite. That would have been, he's tickled with one little bite. Or, you know, that's just the way habits work. We're talking about self-denial here. We're talking about being overcomers. We're talking about choosing the path of self-denial. If David, when we give into our flesh one time, I wish I could put a number on how many times harder it is to then overcome it the next time. I wish I could somehow make an impression on you young people what our habits in life do to us and how much stronger those habits become in our life as we get older and older and we continue to practice them. I wish I could impress on each one of you the importance of you considering everything in your life. And I know it doesn't sound fair to you, you're young. But everything that comes, if you hold it up and you think about the purpose that we talked about yesterday, our last day here on earth, well, I have accomplished the reason that God put me here on earth. Well, I have lived a life that I can look back on with no regrets. I've opened up a bunch of subjects here. If I could just impress on you that when we give in just one time, how much harder does it make it the next time to resist? It really does. It does make a difference. Yeah, you're right, David. This radio, this CD player, we don't even use the radio, but we listen to CDs that edify us and draw us closer to the Lord. So you're right, it wasn't all bad. But the way I presented it was the voice of one of our enemy. It was. Now, day and night, all the time, all the devil has to do, he is doomed, and he knows it. He wants as many of us in eternity with him as he can possibly get. And the Bible tells us he goes about as a roaring lion. I wish you could for a minute get a grasp of the intensity, the intense hatred that the devil has for God and for God's people. I can't put it into words. It's intense. He hates God. And he hates God's people. And it seems like we as God's people, so much of the time, are completely oblivious to him and his agenda and his hatred and his desires. But day and night, that's what he is doing. He is trying to deceive the very elect. He's trying to deceive God's people. And you know what's sobering about it? The Bible tells us that most of the people will be deceived. After all that Christ has done, after all that we have in our lives, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, all of these things that we have, most of humanity will spend eternity in hell. The Bible teaches that. Matthew 17 says, I know you have just a half hour of singing. Would you stand for just a minute, if you would? That'd be a blessing. Someone said they were struggling to stay awake yesterday, and I feel like it's my responsibility to help you stay awake. So let's just read this scripture. Most people will be deceived, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Luke says, that's Matthew 7:14. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The multitudes will not find the straight way. The multitudes will spend eternity in hell. The Bible is very clear about that. And do you have any ideas why? Do you have any thoughts why the multitudes? There's maybe many reasons, so I won't put you on the spot here. I'm just going to say, we're talking about self-denial here. Self will not fit through the straight gate. It cannot go. The gate is so narrow that self has to stay behind. It cannot go. And most people will not do it to leave self behind. They will not do it. They do not see the value in it. They will not do it. Self cannot go. You can be seated if you want. Thank you. I just discovered there's... Would you get me a glass of water? For some reason my throat's a little bit ticklish here and dry. The devil... There was one other thing I wanted to do with David, and I forgot when he was up here, but it's okay. But that's really all that the devil can do is tempt us with things that we know are not from God. He can say things to us. He can try to deceive us. He takes God's word and twists it up. He says, David, you're not a Christian. David, he can lie to us. He can tempt us. But really, he has no power to make us do anything. That is why at the last day, when we all stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ, we will all be accountable, because each one of us has the opportunity and the discernment to know that that is not of God. That is not of God. And so God, we will be held accountable. And I want to watch what I say here. This is not a message. I want to build us up. I don't want to send us on a guilt trip here or whatnot either. It's not in my heart. But all that he can do, I think of Jesus' words here in John chapter 8, verse 44, if you're with me here. It says, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here. I don't remember exactly who all he's talking to. I just took this one verse out here. I guess I could look at it real quick. He's saying, it's kind of a long chapter here of him talking to them, but I'm just going to read this here. He gives a description of the devil. That's what I want you to get from this scripture here. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Think of that. Can you think of the devil that way? There's not one ounce of truth in the devil. Jesus says so. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Basically, he's the father of all lies. All of this to say that I want us to sit up. I want us to find more confidence in the Lord. I want us to be more secure, and I want us to know that it's not as hard as we think it is. It's not as hard to discern what's of God and what's of the devil as we think it is. I don't want us to just lay over and play dead. David, every one of David's decisions were right. And the things that you're facing are not any harder. With the mind that God gave you, with God's Word, with the training and the teaching that you have, you can make every one of those choices on a daily basis and be just as right as David was with what he did. I know that I use simple illustrations, but you have the capacities to do the exact same thing. And I want to encourage you in that way. It is not impossible, and it is not too hard, and you can do it. God has equipped you, and He's given you a mind that is so sharp. The mind is something that it's an amazing thing, and it has amazing capabilities. When you read God's Word, you can be discerning the minute someone's talking. You're discerning what kind of spirit they're of. You're discerning what they're saying. You're discerning, is it lining up with the Word of God? You're just discerning all these things, and you can do that. There's no reason that anyone in this room should be tempted in any way or deceived in any way that they don't know it. There's not a reason. The devil's been overcome in that way. But you know what happens? This is the crux of everything, my dear young people, before we go on. Most times, we really enjoy sin a little bit more than we realize. Our desires are not quite as much on God and serving Him as we think they are. We deceive ourselves pretty easily. We do. Please sit up and take note of that. Don't deceive yourself and think that you love God more than you do. Take an accurate, right knowledge of yourself and where you are so you can move forward and find God's help in your life. Now, this scripture here, 1 John, for not all in this world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, it's God's Word here, so simple, it's summing everything that's in the world up for us. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now, you've all heard that scripture many, many times. I'm just asking that the Spirit of God witness to each of your hearts today these simple words that are full of divine life and direction for us. All that is in the world. Now, I would like to talk a little bit, why are there not more overcomers in the kingdom of God? Choosing the path of self-denial. I believe that we believe some lies. Almost every, in my short life, as we talk to people and people fall into different struggles and challenges and whatnot, almost always there's deception of some kind that they've allowed into their life. And I'd like to look at a few things here as quickly as we can that are lies that I think we've believed. I really do. Before I do that, I'm going to hand this mic here to one of the young men here. Maybe Nathan. Jonathan's not in here, but he'll be in to turn that on. Here in a little bit, I'm going to need you to read a scripture for me, if you would. Okay. We believe the lie that we don't have what we need to conquer. Now, I know that many of you wouldn't sit here and say that. You wouldn't stand up and say, I don't believe that I have what it takes to conquer and be an overcomer. But the attitudes in many of God's people's hearts can't hide that fact. I believe that many of God's people have believed that lie. Are you with me? Am I right? That attitude, if we allow that attitude and that thought in our heart, I don't have what it takes to be an overcomer. That's a lie. We've been forgiven. We have a clear conscience. We have the power of God living within. We have a Lord Jesus Christ that God raised in mighty resurrection power. And He's asking us to live and walk in the power of the resurrected power of our Lord and Savior. We have the power of God that we can walk in and put faith in. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Yes, it's through Him. We don't have it of ourselves, but it is available to us. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Now, we had a raise of hands here for who would say that they're overcomers. And I was thankful for that. May that number increase. We could again have a raise of hands for who would say that they're born again. And we could see if everyone that says they're born again, I should have actually reversed this and said who all's here that has truly would say they're born again and raise their hands. Now, if we say we're born again and we raise our hands, but we say we're not overcomers, there's a bit of a bigger gap there than the Bible gives us. The Bible here tells us that whoever is truly born of God overcomes. Those scriptures are very clear. And somehow, we've bought the lie that we don't really need to overcome, we can still go to heaven. It's not true. The Bible, we'll get into that a bit further here as we go. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's a promise we have. We're still on the one about needing to be... We're still on the point that we don't believe we have what we need to be a conqueror. 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Now let's go on to the next one here. We're looking for something new and special to take all our wrong appetites and desires away. It's humanity. It's part of us. We don't want to use the cross. We don't want to use the cross to deny self. We want to find this special way to take all of our desires and our appetites away. And I'm not going to say a lot about this one. I think that attitude can be in our heart and we don't realize. But Satan convinced Eve that God was holding back some good. That Eve could have a lot more if she took matters in her own hands. And it's deception. And there's no other way, young people, to get rid of, it's the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's denying ourselves by the power of God. There is nothing else to look for. Now, John is in here. He has the yellow one, John. So Nathan, would you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 26 to me? That would be a blessing. You can all turn there if you want, your Bibles. Everybody still with us here? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 26. Can you find it?
No.
You don't have verse 26? Really? Well, this is what my verse 26 says. It says, now this is the exceeding greatness of the new birth. When thou hast the new birth, verily I say unto you, thou hast the promise of heaven forever and ever. That's not in your Bibles. It's not in your Bibles. Praise the Lord, you're with me here. I believe it's another lie, brothers and sisters, that we've believed. We believe deep in our hearts that when we found the new birth, we're promised heaven. We're going to go to heaven because we've been born again. We're going to go to heaven. And I don't know who all is responsible for that, but brothers and sisters, that is a lie. That is a lie. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if we are born again, that we are promised to go to heaven. The Bible never says that. But somehow, that lie has made its way into the church, into the people of God. Now, we don't stand there and say that, but the attitude is obvious. The attitude is so evident in our lives. The new birth is a very miraculous thing. I love the new birth. There's no other way into the kingdom. I'm not belittling the new birth, but brothers and sisters, we cannot put any kind of stock or promise on the new birth other than what the Bible says, and it's the entrance into God's kingdom. It's an opportunity to live for God. It's an opportunity to become an overcomer. What promise is there in the Bible? The new birth is the way in, but there is no promise to heaven for anyone other than an overcomer. Revelation talks about it. If you're not an overcomer, you should not be resting in ease in Zion, thinking that you're in heaven already, you're promised to go. Because the only promise that I find in the Word of God for us, the only promise that I have is if you're truly an overcomer. Jesus makes promises and revelations to those that overcome. Let me read some here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelations 2:7, Revelations 2:26, and he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, keeps my works. Wow. Keeps my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. Revelations 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. Self-denial. We're talking of a life of purpose. We're talking about, at the end of our lives, having no regrets. Being able, we've lived the life that God has, the reasons God put us here were fulfilled in our lives. The next lie that I think that we've allowed to affect us, that I think is in our lives, number four, you can go ahead and sin, God will forgive you. It don't matter. Jesus died. You just go ahead and sin. There's forgiveness. Here comes sin. We wouldn't stand up and say that, but here comes sin. So we just play with a little bit. We just play with a little more. We get pulled into it. It don't matter. When I get done with sin, I'll just go to God and I'll confess and He'll forgive me. Don't we believe that? Tell me, young people, that we don't believe that. Tell me that that attitude is not in our heart. It is. It's not right. Paul says in Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What he's saying is, can grace abound in a sinning believer? No, it can't. Can grace abound in a sinning believer? No. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, certainly not, it's impossible. No, never. It may never happen. Sin can't abound in a sinning believer. I mean, grace can't abound in a sinning believer. That's not the way it works. The very point is that grace is enablement to reign over sin. Grace enables us to reign over sin. So why would we believe the lie that they can both be there in our life? That grace can be in our life and sin can be in our life and we're okay. It's a lie. It's not true. Grace and sin are complete opposites and cannot coexist in the same life any more than light and darkness can occupy the same space in this room. I was thinking about having Jonathan turn all the lights out. You can't have light in here and darkness both. You can't have sin in your life and the power of God in your life at the same time. Now, I'm not talking. You know that I'm weak. You know that I'm not this perfect man. But I'm talking about being addicted, being controlled, being a slave to sin. And going on knowingly, being a slave to sin. That's what I'm talking about. You cannot do that. You cannot be bound to sin and have grace abounding in your life. You cannot do that. It's a lie. Can you imagine God putting up a house, a nice little house somewhere, and then inviting Satan to come in and live with him? That's the picture it leaves. I forgot to share when David was up here getting beat up. I forgot to remind you, what is that testifying about the power of God in David's life when he's here just being overcome and he's not even trying? What is that? What is that? That's a mockery to God, to the power of God in our life. So it's a lie. We cannot go ahead and sin and just have this attitude, oh, God will forgive me. It's a wrong view of God. It's a wrong view of sin. It's not scriptural. Let's not do it, my dear young people. The next one here is you can have God in the world. We all hear a lot of this, I'm sure, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I just want to say, no one else in history has ever been able to do that successfully, have both God and the world. But somehow, in our carnal nature, somehow we think we can. Somehow we think we're going to be the first to do it. But I'm just telling you, you're not going to do it. You cannot have both God and the world. The next thing I want us to think about is we don't really know what is right or wrong. We're just here. If I say this is right, it's going to offend this guy. If I say this is wrong, I'm going to offend him over here. And so we've gotten so accustomed, young people, to just being indifferent. It don't really matter. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. And I just don't, please don't allow that attitude to go on in your heart. There is no gray in the Bible. Have you ever found any? It is so clear to me. I know that there's passages that I don't understand. There are. There's so many that I don't know what they mean. But when it comes to what I need for my life, I don't find the Bible wishy-washy. I don't find passages that leave me, It's enter in. It's do this. It's blessed are the people that do this. And we cannot allow this attitude in our heart that I don't really know what's right and what's wrong, but it's the enemy that wants it there. It undermines our zeal. It undermines our fervency. It undermines us becoming conquerors. It undermines us being victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. The cold winds of indifference, my young people, why don't we all stand for just a little bit? I'll try to keep going here. The cold winds of indifference have blown into the church of Jesus Christ. And we have been affected by them. We really have. The indifference means it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Someone has once said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of beauty is not ugly, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy or unbelief, it's indifference. And I don't think those words are probably true, but it does bring a point to us. The cold winds of indifference have affected us. We have the Word of God, and we have every means, the faculties that God has given us. We can know what's right, and we can know what's wrong. And believe it or not, we will probably be held accountable for how we rightly divide that word. And it's something we should be on the edge of our seats. We should have the fervency and the zeal of God to find His will from His word. We have no control over our appetites and desires. You know, this desire just comes into my life. This is another lie. This desire just lands in my life. I don't know what to do. I can't help it. Why did that desire come? Brothers and sisters, it goes with thoughts. It goes with desires. We have complete control of those in our life. We do. God is not going to hold us accountable for a desire that we would not have control over. How could He do that? How could He do that and be a just God? God is not going to do that. We are more than capable to think the right thoughts, make the right choices, and have the right desires. We have every opportunity to desire God in His life and our lives. We have that choice. We're not helpless to our desires. Thank you. Please have a seat. Choices, desires, thoughts. We have control over those, my dear young people. Number 8, and this one might be a little out there, but we don't have to do anything to get to heaven. Just get on an elevator and enjoy your ride up to heaven. Now, that's probably exaggerated just a little bit, but I do believe there's a bit of that attitude in our life. I believe that we think we don't have to do anything. But there are things that there's things that God has done that we can't. But and this is probably a good time to say that you cannot do enough good to get to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that's by being born into it. But there's not one judgment seen in the New Testament that we are not judged by what we do. Think of Matthew 25. I talked about it yesterday. Those who were on the right, they were on the right hand because they fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They visited the ones in prison. That's why they were on the right hand. Every judgment seen in the New Testament is that way. So we don't just have an elevator that we can just get on and have a sweet ride to heaven. Listen to these verses. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does those verses mean? There's a zeal. There's a fervency. We can't just sit back and think everything's going to be all right. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Galatians 6:9. And this is the chapter, this is the book that most people use to try to promote legalism and dead works. Look at what this verse says. God is so amazing. He says, and let us not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want you to see, my young people, we're talking about being overcomers here and the importance. I want you to see the big picture that God has. We have God up in heaven, and He ordained and gave each one of us life here on earth. And this life is a testing ground. This life is full of choices. We have our own will. We can live it. We can do whatever we want. But God is back there and He's watching. How can I say this? I don't want to display God wrong here. But God is excited and exuberant for those that have enough love for Him to press in, take the kingdom by force, and become overcomers. And it's the overcomers that have a promise. I'm not sure that I'm sharing all of my heart really the way I want to here, but I had to think of test plots where they plant different seeds. And they put the seeds out there, and they just want to see how the seeds do. And I had to think of the parable of the sower. But he that received good seed into the ground, it is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I realize that I'm talking really fast here, probably, for you all. But God puts us in this life and it's a life where He brings trials and He brings challenges. But it's a test. God is saying, how much do you really love me? How bad do you really want to be my son? How much of me do you really want? Young people, I don't think that we can just go through a new birth and think everything's okay. I don't think we can do that. Talking about being victorious and being overcomers here. Self-denial, talking about choosing that way, living that way in the time to come. Paul says, I punish my body. I make it a slave. I would like to see one of you walk up to Apostle Paul and tell Paul, Paul, you don't have no control over your body. You have no control over your desires. You can't help yourself, Paul. You read his writings. He made his body do whatever he wanted his body to do. By the power of God. He did. Listen to this. Know ye not? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read some scriptures here. 24 down through. I'll just read a few. I'll try to not keep you real long and late here. I have just a few more things I want to share. Let's just read these scriptures to prove what I'm saying here about Paul. And his body was his slave. He wasn't a slave to his body. His body was his slave, if I can say it right. Know ye not that they which run a race run it all. Run all. But one receives the prize. He's saying, so run ye that ye might obtain. What's the use to running if we already have what we're, if our heart, if the attitude is in our heart that I already have what I need, why would I run? And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I want to think it's been a while, but somewhere along the line I read an article about some of the things that some of the athletes do that compete in Olympics and other. And you, if you think that you have no control of your body, you would not believe what people do with their bodies. It's amazing. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says here, basically in the last verse, he's saying, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly. I discipline it by hardships. I subdue it. I make my body do what I want it to do. I'm not subject to my body. That's what Paul's saying here. Reaching for the things that are excellent. To want what you want, you must want where your wants lead you. You must want. That may not make sense, but think about it. To want what you want, you must want what your wants lead to. That's something that I want you to think about. You know, David here, we illustrated it. If David would have took a bite of that apple, he would have been buying into where that apple was going to take him. And everything in life is that way. I just want us to practice exercising discernment. And I want us to think about these things. You can't just take social media and end up being 10 years from now being where you think you're going to be. When you take social media, there's a whole package that is included with social media. You're not just going to pick out the parts you want. It's a very directional thing. And if you choose social media, you're getting the whole package. You're not going to pick and choose the good. Very, very few things with our modern technology. There are just so many examples we could bring. You pick up part of it, you've got the package. In 25 years, you got the package to deal with. You choose evangelical Christianity, in 25 years, you're going to be dealing with divorce and homosexuality. That's just the way it is. You're not going to believe the evangelical gospel and end up living Kingdom Christianity in 25 years. You're not going to do it. You can't just pick and choose what you want from that gospel and end up where you think you want to be. It's deception. You can't do it. The devil is an enemy. He's our enemy. He's our personal enemy. He wants to destroy your soul. And we cannot make peace with him. We cannot come to terms of peace with the devil and be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. You shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another scripture I have here. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is in the kingdom of God. And I know that people like to talk about not judging. I just want to tell you that most of the times the word judge in the New Testament is an action. It's a verb. It's something you exercise. I mean, when David was up here and I was asking him these questions, what was he doing? He was exercising the word judgment in the New Testament. He was deciding, am I going to take a bite of that apple or am I not? That's the kind of action that God... When it's used as a noun is many times when we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ or something like that. But not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. back to the subject of overcoming just a little bit, my dear young people. The thought came to me, and I trust it was from the Lord. We asked for a raise of hands, and there was some hands that came up, and praise God. But my heart is that a month from now, if you're asked that same question, that there's not one hand in here that wouldn't be up in the air. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that you should rest until you can confidently say that you're an overcomer. I don't think you have any hope. I don't think you could die tonight. I really don't believe you could die tonight and not be an overcomer and have a living hope the way we should have. I don't think the Bible gives us that. I really don't. But I'm saying all that to say that the thought came to me about the new birth. You know, God does it in each one of our lives, and each one of us has a different way, the way we got born again. And I think that being an overcomer, we could look at it that way just a little bit. You might have to find it for yourself. It's not, I can't stand up here and tell you exactly everything you need to do to be an overcomer. And that's actually what's lacking in my message here now that I think about it. I should have more helps here. I should have more instructions. I should say more that would encourage you to being an overcomer. One of the keys, my young people, is yesterday, is abasing yourself, allowing the power of God in your life. The next key is the Word of God. The next key is walking after the Spirit of God. I'm just coming from my heart here. I want you to know what some of the things you need to do to be an overcomer. Walking in the Spirit of God, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Memorizing the Word of God and standing on the promises of God and putting faith in God's promises. There's not a heart that does not have its moments of longing, yearning for something better, something nobler, something holier than it knows now. And I'm sure you experience that as young people. You wonder. I just want to encourage you, give your heart the right instruction. Make sure you feed your heart the truth. Make sure that your heart and your love, make sure that you find find the Lord Jesus Christ for your heart, for your life. I'm just going to have to skip ahead here to some of these things. When we think of self-denial, we think of emotions and feelings, food, you know. I wish I could just in a short few sentences, and I'll try. Do you know how many times that people have feelings towards someone else and those feelings are wrong? They're sure they saw it. They're sure this person feels that way. They're sure. They're always sure. But I just want to encourage you. That is an avenue that I want you all to take note, please. I know I've talked here and made a lot of words. You're probably drowning me out by now. But please make a note in your little book that one way to practice self-denial is to not let any feelings that have not been proven as fact about another human being to change or alter or help you make any choices in your life about how you treat them. Don't do that. It is an excellent way to practice self-denial in your life. Don't do it. Over and over again, my young people, these feelings end up in our heart, and we take them as fact. We're sure they're true, on and on. And I'm just telling you, 90% of the time, they're not right. And if there's just a little bit of truth in it, they're not accurate. And until someone comes and says, David, I think you failed me. Or, David, you don't like me because of so-and-so. Or, When someone comes up and says something to you, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about assumptions. Feelings that we take and build on and start treating people according to those feelings. It's not right. It's a perfect way, my dear young people, to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves. It's a very good exercise. It's a very good practice. Emotions. Same way. You know, again, there's a lot about the needs that we do have. We have social needs. We want people to accept us. We want people to think okay of us. We want people to like us. You know, so we have all those needs. So it's easy for us to do things so that people like us. But I want to encourage us to have those needs met, found in the Lord and met with in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important as people that we hear God speak messages of acceptance to us. That we hear God's voice say, I love you. Do we hear that on a regular basis? Do we hear God saying that to us? I accept you, young man. God saying, I love you. I have a plan for you. I have nothing but blessings and good for you. If we all need that in our life. And I'm encouraging you, I'm not sure with God's Word, that you understand it in a way that He is speaking a message of love to you. A love and acceptance. We all need that. You know, we're talking of self-denial here. I just want to share this little account. It was interesting. It was about a week and a half ago. I was standing in an alleyway, and all of a sudden, up ahead of me, a little bit, the door slammed. And there was a little bit of distance between the door until this young man got to me. And he did, I'm not sure how many things he did in that short amount of time. But he knew that I was watching, and I forget what all he did to try to let me know he was upset. So I knew he was upset, so I just kind of backed away a little. I didn't want to aggravate things any worse. When he gets close to me, he comes right over to me and puts his elbow right in my chest. And once he hits me with his elbow a little bit. And he keeps right on walking. He takes his coat off, and he slams it down, and he just... He expected me to blow up, I think. So what would you do? Self-denial. I just smiled. And I waited. I went back close to his area, and I just went back in. And about 7-8 minutes later, I walked over to him. I said, so how are you doing today? Not very good. Blah, blah, blah. And he just had all this to say. And I said... I'm not sure if I should share his name. I said, you know, life is just too short for you to be acting that way. It's just too short. Just like that, he puts his head down, and he felt bad. He said, I'm sorry. Please. I think he came and saw me about 2 or 3 times that day, and he wanted to make sure that I forgive him. But that's what I'm talking about. You know, when I was before I was converted, it would have been hard for me to do that. There's another instance where I was in a factory, and I was a production supervisor. I had 4 or 5 departments and a bunch of people working for me. And I had this one man, and I had just found the Lord a year and a half or so before that. And I had this one man that he'd just come up to me, and he'd just start cussing me. And he'd shake his finger at me, and he'd just start cussing. And he did it a couple times. And after about the 2nd or 3rd time, when he got done, I said, Kevin, we're adults. I said, the next time you come and talk to me like that, I'm going to write you up a warning. Because he's just making a scene in front of all our employees. And I did it in a very nice way. I said, okay, he has simmered down. You know what? He got a verbal warning. He got a written warning for it. He got 3 days off. And then the next step was for him to get fired. And that all happened. That's not easy, but he would not listen and so we called him into the office, and I sat down, and I wore a little Motorola walkie so I could talk to our people, and I sat down here, and he sat down here, and the plant manager ended up telling him that we need to let him go, and he told him why, and this guy gets up, and he starts for the door, and he comes back, and he just hits me with his fist as hard as he could, and he knocked the speaker that I had from my walkie, he knocked it right into my ear. And you know, I never once thought about retaliating. I just blessed God. Had I not been converted, I'd have got up and we'd have had a brawl and a half. I didn't mind wrestling when I was younger. I really didn't. We'd have had it, but I never once did I even think about retaliating. And I just thank God for His change in my life. But those are things, when we talk about self-denial, God tries us in our life. He has different things, different ways of trying us out, to helping us see what is in here. Am I an overcomer? Am I an overcomer? I ended up going to the hospital and getting stitches, and they tried numbing my ear, and they couldn't do it. It was in the cartilage, and I felt every time that needle went around for the stitches, it hurt. They couldn't numb that part of my ear. It was an experience that I won't forget. One thing I remember, we stopped at my dad's on the way to the hospital, and the guy I was working for, he told Dad what happened. And I was watching my dad, and he all of a sudden started. It really bothered him. He struggled with it, that happened. And I can relate to that. It bothered him worse than it did me. But anyway, this is another one of these subjects. Just like yesterday, my young people, if you're with me, this is one of those things that someone's not going to come up beside you and say, hey, deny yourself. There's no one that is going to force you to do these things. That's why it's so important. You have to see the value in it. And you have to choose this way yourself. There's no one that's going to do it for you. I think I'm just going to close with one more point and one more count here. And that'd be a good one to write down. Self-denial will never make sense to our human understanding. It'll never make sense. It'll never make sense to our human understanding or thinking. We can never see, there's no way we can ever see the complete outcome of what the situation is. And there's no way that we can see, okay, if I deny myself, this is what's going to happen. We can't see that far ahead. We have to have faith in what God says. And we have to trust Him for the outcome. But there's so many situations that we're going to meet in life that it's never going to be the one that makes sense to our carnal nature. Self-denial is not going to make sense. We're not going to be able to see, okay, if I deny myself, then I'll have this reward at the end of it. There will definitely be a reward, but we're not going to be able to see how it's going to work out. Does that make sense? And I just want to share this illustration with you to help illustrate that point. Listen closely. I'm going to try to read it slow. I'm probably not going to say a lot more on this point, but this will illustrate it. There's no way to know, humanly. It's never going to make sense. Self-denial, we're going to face many situations where self-denial will not make sense to our human reasoning and understanding. And there's no way we can know the outcome of what may happen if I do or don't. Drifting snow and bitter cold threaten the lives of Indian evangelist Sundar and his Tibetan friend, companion, as they crossed the Himalayan mountain pass, fighting the sleep of death. They were fighting the sleep of death because of how cold they were. They stumbled over a mound in the trail. Here, let me back up here. Just give a little more. I'm going to skip some of it here. Sundar was traveling with a Tibetan companion on a bitterly cold day. Snow was falling heavily, and both men were almost frozen, almost too frozen to go forward. Drifting snow and bitter cold threatened their lives as they crossed a Himalayan mountain pass. Fighting the sleep of death, they both thought they could never survive this terrible cold storm and weather. They reached a steep precipice, and there they saw that a man had slipped over the edge, and he was lying almost dead on the ledge of a rock below. Sunder suggested that they should help each other carry the poor freezing fellow to safety. The Tibetan refused to help, saying it was all that we can do just to save ourselves. The Tibetan went on, leaving Sunder behind by himself. With great difficulty, Sunder managed to get the dying man up on the slope and up on his back. And then he struggled on with his heavy burden. Before long, he came upon the body of his former companion, the Tibetan. He was lying there dead. He had frozen to death. On struggled Sunder with his almost impossible load, and gradually the dying man, receiving the warmth from the friction of his own body against that of his rescuer, began to revive, while Sunder himself grew warm through the labor of carrying this heavy load. At last, they reached a village and were safe. With a full heart of thanksgiving, Sunder thought of the words of his master, "For so whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Self-denial normally is not going to make sense to our carnal human thinking, and we're never going to anticipate exactly what may come of it. I think I'm just going to close with that. May you not rest until you can stand and say you're an overcomer. May we in the power of God use self-denial to help us be true overcomers. My young people, God bless you. Thank you for your attention.